Matthew chapter 21. I want to tell you today about a prisoner who pronounces his own sentence. And I'm going to do something that is a good thing to do, to give you an interpretation of the portion I'm going to read before I even read it. And so listen to this, and then I will read to you from Matthew 21. Let me sing of my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he digged it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and hewed out a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor hoed, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Now, Matthew 21, verse 33. Here, another parable. There was a man that was an householder who planted a vineyard, and set a hedge about it, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into another country. And when the season of the fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen to receive his fruits. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them in like manner. But afterward, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and take his inheritance. And they took him, and cast him forth out of the vineyard, and killed him. When therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those miserable men, and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen, who shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner? This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hold on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the wisdom of thy Son, his genius, and the ability to take the most profound issues of life and clothe them in such a way that those with the simplest of minds, the most prejudiced of minds, can see the issue, can pronounce the judgment. We're thankful for this, our God. We fear this ability for those who reject Him as Savior. We rejoice in this ability, we who have trusted Him as Savior. We rejoice that by Thy Spirit's empowering, when the light shined upon us, we received the light and we became sons of light. But some, Father, have had this light to shine, and they have rejected the light, they have fled from the light, and yet Thy Son would still seek, would still shine, that they may become light, who are inherently darkness. So, Father, again, this day, seek them, be gracious. We would intercede as Moses, when You pronounced judgment upon Your people, did He not cry for You to have mercy? And when You spoke of removing the fig tree, did not He who kept the fig tree intercede for it? So this day, our God, for those who had so long rejected Thy pleadings and Thine approaches, we pray that this day Thy Spirit shall be successful. Father, by the portion that Thy Son has spoken, let us see the issues of life, and let us believe them, and let us change. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse our God, and words spoken without the empowering of Thy Spirit are but words. And who can reach a darkened, hardened heart unless Thy Spirit works upon it? So grant that this morning, we pray. We look to Thee for good, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. And Lord Jesus had such genius that whereas the men came to Him trying to ensnare Him in His talk, trying to prevent His preaching, He asked them a question, and suddenly the attackers became the attacked, and the Lord Jesus spoke a parable, and the parable that He spoke condemned them, and they were unaware of it, and they condemned themselves. And now, having done it one time, the Lord Jesus speaks another parable, and so mighty is He in His word that having spoken a second parable, having condemned themselves the first time, they shout out and condemn themselves the second time without realizing what they are doing, and that is the genius of the Lord Jesus. These men were serpents. They were ever so subtle. But the Lord Jesus was wiser. He said this, that the queen of the south came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He said, a greater than Solomon is here. And the serpent is wise, but the Savior is wiser. And here is the Savior among serpents, and yet when they would strike Him, they are not able to pierce Him. And the Lord Jesus wards them off, and He would crush their heads at this time. Now, I think it's the same thing, how that Nathan took David by surprise in speaking that parable about the ewe lamb. A poor man had one ewe lamb. He loved that little lamb. Ate from his own table, drank from his cup, lay in his bosom. It was as a child to him, a daughter. And it said, a rich man came, a wayfaring man. And instead of taking one of his own, he took that poor man's lamb and slaughtered it and served it. And David, having so entered into the words of Nathan, said, why, the man that has done this thing is worthy of death, and he shall restore fourfold that has done this thing. He had been caught by the words of Nathan, and Nathan said, you are the man. And now the Lord Jesus has spoken this parable about husbandmen to whom the owner of the vineyard sends for the fruits, and after the parable is over, these men are asked a question. Now, what is he going to do because of such behavior? And without realizing, they said, why, he will miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out the vineyard unto others that are giving fruit. And the Lord Jesus said, you are the one. Twice he had caught them. They had been caught up in the parable that he was speaking, and without realizing it, he was describing them, and they had pronounced their own doom, and then they suddenly realized what they had done. And the Lord Jesus said, have you never read? So here is the way the Savior could speak. Because if a man knows that someone is speaking to him and is going to condemn him, he will evade, just like that lawyer that came to the Lord Jesus and said, what's the way to heaven? And the Savior spoke to him. And after the Savior told him the way to heaven, the man himself giving the answer, the Savior said, that's right, you do this and live. He said, who is my neighbor? And the Lord Jesus spoke another parable, and the man said, yes, the Savior had a way of getting men to condemn themselves, but the sad thing is this, that having condemned themselves, they would not always repent and do anything about it. What if God were to show you your hypocrisy, your barrenness, your unworthiness, and you confessed it with your own lips, and he asked the question, what are you going to do about it? And you said, I'm going to silence you from telling me my fault. That's what I'm going to do about it. Would you ever do such a thing? You say, I never would think of such a thing. Why, I'm afraid that the people of God have quenched the Spirit. For years, I'm looking at the people of God, because today, this is the people of God. And the Savior speaks of fruits that they are to bring forth. And they refuse to bring forth fruits. And the Savior says, there is an issue for people that refuse to give unto God what is rightfully His. And there is only one pronouncement that you can make. Let me ask you. If I planted a vineyard, it was on my property, it was my vineyard, I built the wine press, I put protection around it, I put a tower in it, I did everything, and then said, now, you have no work to do, I'm going to hire you, you come and work in my vineyard. And then, when the fruits came, I sent a servant to gather those fruits. What do you think would be the right thing for you to do? You say, well, do nothing. I'm the one that did all the labor. Oh, I see. You couldn't make such a pronouncement. You say, the only right thing to do is to give fruits from that vineyard. Why? You say, well, it was your vineyard. It wasn't mine. I didn't bring it to pass. I did nothing. I was simply picked up and given an opportunity to eat and share the fruits of this vineyard, and I refuse to give them. And any man can see that. And so here we are as God's children, and the Lord has sent again and again to your life, asking for fruits from all that He's done for you, and you won't give them to Him, all of you. And you won't do it tonight, and you won't do it tomorrow, and you'll agree with everything I say. And when a man condemns himself, then there is only one thing that the judge can do. If the judge says, you pass sentence on yourself, and the man is not even wise enough to say, well, let me go free, but he pronounces his own sentence, then what can the man do when the judge says, well, then that is the sentence I'm going to carry out. So here are the Jews, and Christ asked them, what shall the man that owns the vineyard do? And they with their own lips say what he's going to do, just like David burst out and said, the man that did this is worthy of death. And the Savior said, now what shall the man who owns the vineyard do in this case? And they say, he will miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out his vineyard to others that will bring forth the fruits in their season. And the Lord Jesus said, that's exactly what God is going to do, and he's going to do it to you. So here we are as children of God, and this is what I wonder, how long that God has left us in our cold, lukewarm state, and how long he is going to allow us to go on not giving him fruits when he seeks those fruits in our lives. That is a sad thing. Now, I can apply it to Israel. And that would be the pleasant thing to do, the easy thing to do. But what you will find is that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written by our learning. So you will find that the way that God has dealt with Israel in a similar way, he is going to deal with us. And so beware, you who are fruitless, who are truly children of God, beware lest the Lord bring upon you the judgment that you have pronounced upon yourself. But now, let's think for a moment the portions of scripture that I read from. First of all, I read you from Isaiah chapter 5, showing us this, that the Lord Jesus at times was ever so original, but our Savior was not one who had to be novel, had to always bring out something new. The Savior delighted in taking something old and repeating it. When Satan tempted him in the wilderness, he gave nothing new. He said, "It is written." And at the same time, if he is giving a parable that is applicable to the nation of Israel, and Isaiah had written a similar parable before, he gets variations on this theme, first of all, written by Isaiah, and you can find similar things in Jeremiah. You can find in Psalm 80 something similar. And so for that reason, whenever you are seeking an interpretation of the New Testament, look in the Old. We say so often, to interpret the Old, we have to look in the New. That's correct. But at the same time, you can look in the Old for an interpretation of the New. For that reason, I read you Isaiah chapter 5, because God himself interprets the parable for us. He said, "I did everything I could to make the vineyard produce good grapes, but instead it brought forth wild grapes." So understand, do you have this much comprehension? If you plant a vineyard, if you plant it, you say to get grapes. And if you plant an apple orchard, why do you plant? To get apples. I see. So whatever you plant it for the fruit thereof. This is not a flower for fragrance or beauty, but here is a vineyard, and that is for fruit. Apples are for fruit. And so in like manner, our Savior in this parable speaks about fruit. So it says, the vineyard is the house of Israel. And it says, his choice plants, the house of Judah. So the vineyard in Isaiah 5 is the people of God. And we are God's vineyard. When it says we are God's husbandry, it means we are God's tilled land. Now, let me hasten to add this. At times, it is both the vineyard, and at times, it is the fruit that God seeks from the vineyard. Perhaps I'll tell you more about that later. Just like I told you once that the seed is the word of God in the first parable of the sower. But in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the seed there is not the word of God, but the word of God that has transformed sinners into people of God. Now, in like manner, in Isaiah 5, it says, Israel is the vineyard. It says the same thing in Psalm 80, that God took a vine out of Egypt, he planted it. So here is God in his grace taking people, and people are likened unto a vineyard, a grapevine. And God says, I'm giving it abundance of time to produce fruit. You see, he puts it this way. He plants it, and then he goes away, and he waits. How many soever years there may be, before it brings forth grapes, God patiently waits. And I want you to notice these things, because it says God took the stones out of it, and it says God put a fence around it, and he put a wine press in it, and he put a tower there. And God himself asked this. He said, what more could have been done to this vineyard to make it produce fruit? And the answer is, nothing more could have been done. I see. Well, then why, when it should have brought forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And the answer would be, because of the perversity of the hearts of those that are to bring forth the fruit. And that's the only answer that we can give. Tell me one reason why you are not fruitful the way you should be. Tell me, bring an accusation against God. Justify yourself. You say, I can't do it. He's planted me in a fruitful hill. He's taken out the stones. You remember the Savior spoke about the briars and the thorns that choked seed and kept them from being fruitful? It says God took out the thorns. He took out the stones. But what about outsiders? He put a fence around it. He has done everything divinely possible to get his people to bear fruit. And he gives you time. He's patient. He gives you time, and he comes, and he looks for fruit. He looks for grapes, and it produces wild grapes. Instead of that which is produced by the divine nature, we get that which is produced by the Adamic nature. And God says, now, what am I going to do? He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And concerning Israel in Isaiah chapter 5, he said, I'm going to take away the hedge. He said, I'm going to let the thorns and the thistles grow. I'm going to let people come in and tread upon it. And so, woe unto you, child of God, when you stop bearing fruit. You think your life is difficult now? I want you to understand that with all the difficulties in your life, unless God has done what he said he's going to do, there is still a hedge about you. There is a wine press. There is a tower. The stones have been removed. All of these things are under the care of God. And so if you think your life is difficult now, what do you think your life will be when God tears down the hedge? As long as the hedge is there, Satan has to go and ask God, let me do this, let me do that. Not only so, but before any thorns come up in your life, before there are any stones that will stumble you, why, those things have to be allowed of God. And so when God takes away his hand and his protection, then beware, you have never known a life with such thorns and with such stones and a life without such protection. And I'm telling you this morning because God's children are headed that way. I've wondered, because our meeting in Goldsboro is so tiny, I've wondered when God says, if you don't do this or that, I will remove the candlestick out of its place. I've wondered about that. And God says, if this is not done and that is not done, then these are the consequences that are going to follow. Well, this morning, God says, I want fruit. And if you do not give it, God says, Israel suffered such consequences, and I fear that we, the people of God, are going to suffer such consequences as well. And so let's look at it, because it is the Savior who spoke this parable, and let's understand the dealings of God, because you have to look at it in the parabolic form that Christ gave, and you have to understand the interpretation of the parable. Evidently, the householder is God, the Father, and evidently, the vineyard is Israel with all its privileges, and the husbandmen are the leaders, the ones that take care of this vineyard, and it is evident that the beloved Son is God's Son, the Lord Jesus. That is evident. But what is the fruit that he is seeking from that garden? That's why I read you Isaiah 5 at first. He said, he came looking for fruit. He came looking for grapes, but he found wild grapes. And then he interprets it for us. He said, I looked for justice, but I found iniquity. I looked for equity, but I found sin and corruption. You say, I see. And so the fruit that God is looking for is character, behavior, God-likeness, Christ-likeness. It is Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, and also the fruit of a believer. It is the witnessing of the gospel of the grace of God to others and bringing forth others like ourselves. And then it is the Spirit of God working in us, bringing forth fruit such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. This is the fruit that God is looking for. And where is it in our lives? That is the thing. I asked you last week, when is the last time that you have repented, that you have said, I was wrong, and then you did something about it? But instead, Our double guilt is this. We will come and say, what he said is true, I am wrong, and you're doubly guilty. If somehow you can harden your heart and refuse to acknowledge that what I am saying is true, then you have some sort of an excuse. But what if, as these Jews who pronounce the condemnation, they understand that Christ is talking about them, and he reveals the secret thoughts of their hearts, and knowing all of that, having the light of heaven to shine upon them, they still refuse to repent and become conformed to what Christ lays before them. What then? Why, you pronounce your own judgment. What should be done for these husbands that dealt with the householder the way they did? Would you give any different answer from what the Jews who heard that parable give? You say, no, he should have miserably destroyed those miserable men and left out that vineyard to others. All right. But what God is going to do to you? Have you any defense saying that you should not do it? You say, no, I have no defense. Then, do not come crying and complaining when the hand of God is heavy upon you because you have refused to produce fruit. Because God has done everything in his power, divinely possible, to get you to produce fruit. And he looks for grace, and you bring forth wild grace. He looks for something that comes from your professing Christ as your Savior, and all he sees is your relationship with Adam and the things of the flesh and the sin and the corruption of your heart produced. That is the sad thing. And so he says, I came and I looked for fruit. He gives you time. And this is what we're going to consider now. We're going to consider the strangeness of the behavior of this man who is a householder. Not one of you is so dumb that you would act like this householder would. Tell me, suppose you have a vineyard, and you were in another country, and you sent servants to gather the fruits of that vineyard, and when you sent the servants, they stoned them and beat them and killed them. Tell me, would you say, oh dear, they certainly have done wrong, I think I'll send more servants. Are you so foolish? You say, of course not. I would send in the authorities and have them dealt with. But it says that this man, having sent servants and they were treated this way, he sent more servants and they treated them the same way. Well, suppose you could have been like the man the first time and said, I'll give them a second chance, and they kill more of your servants. Would you do anything the third time? You say, absolutely not. Well, what kind of man is this that is behaving in such a way? I tell you, the man is insane. He's mad. Nobody in his right mind would act that way. And he showed you his complete insanity, that having sent servants, he said, I know what I'm going to do now. I have a beloved son, a son I love so well. He said, I'm going to send him to gather the fruits. Don't you see that that's insanity? Not one of you would do it. It's insanity until you consider that that householder is representative of God, and what we would call madness in the behavior of any ordinary man, it turns out to be what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 2. It says, despisest thou the goodness of God, his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so if a man did that way, it would be madness. But the fact that God has dealt with his people that way, it is the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God. And this is a word of explanation to any of you who may be servants of God that do his will on occasion. Here is God who sends a vision to Paul. Come over into Macedonia and help him. And he goes into Macedonia and he finds himself beaten, cast into prison, and his feet are in the stocks. Silas. Now, what kind of God is this who gives you a vision as to where you should go and what you should do, and that is the outcome of your obedience to God? That's the kind of God that we have. Paul says this. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul understood it. And so here is God, and he allowed his servants to go and make offer after offer to the people of God and to sinners. And when they are mishandled and abused and stoned and hated and condemned, the Lord Jesus in his grace sends more. And Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And so let's ask Paul, Paul, had you known these things were coming upon you to start the church at Philippi, would you have gone through them? Paul would say, yes. And ask John Mark, John Mark, would you have gone through these things? Oh, no. I'm going to leave the work of God and I'm going to return to Jerusalem. Now, what is your name, Paul or John Mark? I'm afraid I know. If we knew what we had to go through, and these are words that had come from the lips of some, if I knew what I was going to have to suffer when I first started out, I never would have done this thing. But God tells us in advance what to expect. We have three aspirants that come to him and say, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord Jesus does not deceive them. He says, you will? He said, I want you to understand that the foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. You want to follow me? You hear no more about the man. And so here are some, and I'm telling you this morning, what God may require of you in seeking fruit from the people of God. And so he sends you, and we are innocent. Notice, these are servants that are doing the will of God, and they come to get fruit. But instead of the judgment falling on the husbandmen, the sinners, the judgment falls upon his servants that are doing his will. That's such a strange thing. I thought the same thing. Here is Achan in the book of Joshua who commits this sin. And here are some that go to take that little city of Ai. And as they go to take it, some 30-some men are put to death. They are lost in the battle. And I ask this question, why? Why should these men who have done nothing, why should they suffer judgment? But God tells us that in his word. Here are people that are trying to fight God's battle, and here are God's servants who are seeking to carry out his will, and instead of the judgment falling upon the guilty, it falls upon the innocent. And this is what God says. Paul quotes it again from the Psalm and said, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Now that I am killed, no. But if I know that for God's sake I am killed all the day long, then that is something that can be borne. And this is what the Savior says. I told you about that man who came and said, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. And the Savior told him what conditions would be encountered if he did. And he says this to the church at Smyrna. He said, fear not the things that you are about to suffer. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you shall have a tribulation of 10 days. If thou art faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Well, if you know I'm going to have that tribulation, why don't you deliver me from that tribulation? I can't tell you that. But Christ knows that the tribulation is coming, and it's going to be so severe that it will end in death. And the only thing he says is, I will give you the crown of life. And here is Paul at Philippi, and he says, you're going to suffer, and the outcome will be one of the loveliest churches recorded in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul said, I will accept that. I will endure all things for the elect's sake. And then, also, he considers the other suffering. He speaks in Colossians. He says that God fulfills in me that which is lacking of the sufferings of Christ. Nothing to save sinners' souls, but for Christ working out his will in the lives of others, God says, I am going to allow certain of my servants to suffer as I did. And this is his privilege. Among the things that God has given to us, it says this, for unto us is given the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And I'm sure that all of you want that gift from God, that you want to suffer for his sake. But Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I don't want to pray that kind of prayer. And I don't want you to give me that glorious privilege of suffering in behalf of Christ. But some of these, and I read you about them, the servants that were sent to gather fruits, why, they were beaten, they were insulted, they were stoned, they were killed, And God says, these are my privileged servants. But we won't have to worry about that because we have no intention in endangering our lives and doing the will of God. But these, whereas we think the man is mad, we understand now that it's the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, and it is his willing servants that are prepared to endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may be saved, that they are willing to suffer that conformity to the image of Christ might be fulfilled among the people of God. And I'm not saying that I'm willing to do it, and so perhaps that's why we are so barren. But we must acknowledge this, that God has saved us to bring forth fruit. And if we do not bring forth fruit, then something similar to what has happened to Israel is going to happen unto us. And I'm thinking of this. Some of our lives as Christians, they are ruined, and you don't realize that it's because of God. You say, why do I not have any peace? Why does all this come into my life? Why am I so miserable? Because God has taken the hedge away, don't you understand? He's let the stones lie in your path. He's let the thorns grow. And you say, why all of these miserable things? The very reason is because you have not brought forth fruit unto God, and God has told you what he's going to do. And now you're wondering why it's all happened, and God has told you in advance why it's going to happen. And so for that reason, I'd better bear fruit. Why? Because if I bear fruit, he says in John 15, he will purge and prune me that I may bear more fruit. And he says, hereby is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so the reason that God saved you is not for your pitiful little desire and mine to escape hell, but he saved us to bring forth fruit. And he saved us to be worshipped. It says God is seeking worshipers. And we will not worship him, and we will not bring the fruit in our lives of justice and equity and rectitude and Christ-likeness. And so for that reason, then God will do to us as he did to them. And remember, do you know what God is doing this morning? He has sent me to get fruit from you. Because God never comes personally. He says he sent his servants to gather the fruit. And who are those servants? His prophets, those that will faithfully proclaim the word of God. John the Baptist said, repent, and if they repented and they changed their lives, then that would be fruit unto God. Now, this is the thing that is so frightening, and you've heard it concerning others. God says in the book of Amos, prepare to meet thy God. Well, you understand this. The Father sent servant after servant after servant. That's one visitation. And then he sent his Son. And they would not have the Son. And it said, now I am coming. You prepare to meet me. And so, Christian, God has sent his servant. They pleaded with you to repent, to bring forth fruit. But there is no repentance. And finally, God says, well, then you prepare to meet me. And he has told us what that means. He doesn't personally come himself. But in another parable, he says this. Having sent time and again, they would not respond. It says, the king was wroth. And it says, he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. I see. And so finally, what they did to the servant, God is filled with wrath. And he says, I'm coming. And he comes in the person of Titus and the Roman army. And he kills those murderers, and he destroys their city. And so, I have come and sought to bring forth fruit, but you can silence me. But when a man says, I'm going to silence God, he says, we shall see if you will silence me. And so, why we stand so defensive is this, that we agree with everything that those enemies of Christ agreed with in the parable. And here we stand before God. And so, I suggest that what we had better do is that when the Lord sends his servant asking for food, he had better give it to him, because he's going to get it one way or another. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that upon reflection, we see why you saved us. We are so glad that we are delivered from hell, that heaven is our portion. But our Father, we are so foolish in not realizing that you, the vineyard owner, would be looking for fruit in our lives,
and we haven't thought at all about anything for you. Forgive us, our Father, for the fruits that we have not produced. We are so thankful for your forbearance and long-suffering, your goodness. Continue to be so. And at least, our Father, like that son, who at the first said, I will not go. Afterward, he repented himself and went. Let us consider our lives, Father, and realize that we are to bring forth fruit unto you, that we are to be worshipers, and that all that you have been appealing to us through your servants are you yourself personally through them appealing for fruit. So, our Father, let us understand the fruits that you desire, and let them be found in our lives. And our God, take not away the hedge, and protect us and keep us